Boy, songs like that. We get to praise him here on earth, but our future is praising him with all the saints in heaven. I mean, and it's already happening there right now. The angels and the archangels, the cherubim, the seraphim, all gathered around just praising him. How incredible, and how incredible is our God. So welcome to you this morning. If you're here physically or here online, a big welcome to you as we join together to praise God, to learn from him, and to proclaim the word.
Our first lesson today comes from Psalm 36, starting with the verse 5. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O Lord. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. Our second reading today comes from the book of Isaiah, Chapter 62, beginning with the first verse. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted, or your name, your land desolate. But you will be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. The third lesson today comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you that you are a miracle-working God, and you are that a God that loves us and cares for us. Lord, just speak to us through your word here today and every day, that we may grow in our understanding of you and in our love. Amen. As I was throughout the week thinking about this sermon and working on it, I was looking for different sources and viewpoints. Hunter was walking through the room, and I said, "Hey, Hunter, I'm speaking about the impossible and God this Sunday. What do you think about that?" He said, "It doesn't make sense." "What do you mean it doesn't make sense? God, impossible, it's paradoxical. What's possible with God? Everything. All things are possible through God, right?" And here's just more evidence today of miracles. As a scientist, I just love the miracles. Things that I cannot explain using science, recorded, things that Jesus did, that God did, just incredible. So never put limits on God. Because, again, there's nothing that he cannot do. To put limits on him would be wrong. Our God is all-powerful. He's the maker of the universe, the creator of everything. He created the laws of physics, and if he wants to change them up for a little bit, you know, that's his prerogative, okay? He can do that. He has the power. He has the ability, and he has the authority. So today we find ourselves in Cana, in Galilee. We're in the northern part now, up in the region of Nazareth there, and there's a wedding going on. Weddings in Jesus' time, these were big events. They could go 5 to 7 days. You would have the wedding, but then the celebration would last for a long time. You know, today we have a wedding, and maybe everybody goes to the VFW for a reception afterwards for a few hours, and you know, that's it, and it's wonderful. But this was a multi-day affair. This is a big deal. And the parents then of the couple had to provide all kinds of food and wine for everybody, and to run out would be a great dishonor, and it would be shame. So that was a big deal. Many people were invited, and here we can at least assume that Mary and Jesus were somehow either friends of or related to these people that were being married. We don't know for sure. You know, it's a small village, so a lot of people are invited. But Mary appears to have some sort of role here, too. She's sort of watching over the wine. And it's sort of like when you get married, you think of, oh, all the aunts and the uncles, where are we going to plug them into different things? Who's going to be a greeter? Who's going to be cutting cake? Who's going to be pouring coffee? Who's going to be doing what? So maybe Mary had been assigned this role. We don't really know. But again, a really good chance that she was involved in this. So we get to verses 3 through 5 here, and that's where I really find it interesting. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." This interaction says much. Now Mary knew that her son was special. Before he was even born, she was visited by the angel Gabriel and told some of the things that he would accomplish. That's pretty big authority there. Later on, they had brought the baby to the temple then, and then Simeon came. came, and then Anna, a prophetess, came, and they added to all of these prophecies about this baby. Okay, there's even more confirmation. Later on, when he's 12 years old, they can't find him, and they finally find him in the temple, and the teachers are amazed at what this little kid is telling them, a 12-year-old. And the teachers of the law are just amazed. Wow. He hadn't had much formal schooling by that age, and what he had had, what if he had, you know, by sixth grade? You could do a few things, but not much. But he's speaking truths, and the teacher's just going, where is he getting this from? So there's something special about Jesus, and Mary knows it. And she also knows that he's destined for greatness and that his time is going to come. And here, she's sort of prompting. She's sort of trying to get him going a little bit. How did she know it was time? Is a good question to ask about that. And you got to believe that the Holy Spirit was sort of revealing it to her or pushing her. She's just feeling a little nudge. Hey, it's time. Better get him moving. And when you feel those nudges from the Holy Spirit, don't ignore them, right? The Bible tells us do not quench the Spirit. If you see someone on the street you haven't seen in a while and you're just feeling this little urge to go talk to him or her or build them up in their faith or something like that, you know, do it. Follow through. Because God uses people. And here he's using Mary to get the ball rolling on Jesus' ministry. This is his first miracle. He's been recently baptized, so he's been filled with the Spirit. He's ready to go. All the pieces are in place. We're just waiting for the word go. And Mary's providing that. And she's mom. And moms have power. You know, there's all those sayings like, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Mama's got power. Little kids, they're arguing. One of them will say, well, mama said, and then all of a sudden, oh, okay, mama said. We got authority, right? Or else, I'll tell mom, okay, and again, authority. So moms have authority. And this is sort of a weird deal because this mom is taking authority over God. Okay. Well, yeah, it's sort of an interplay here, and that's part of what's happening. The mom does have some authority. She's raised him up. She's changed his diaper. She's fed him. She's done all the things that a mom do. Now, you got to believe that he made parenting pretty easy. I mean, raising Jesus, he's not going to sin or anything like that, right? So can you imagine that, raising a child like that where you don't have any problems? I mean, how cool, all right? And then I think of Jesus' younger brothers and sisters. And he had, you know, half-brothers and sisters. It tells us that in the Bible. And I say half-brothers because, you know, they were fathered by Joseph rather than the Holy Spirit. But can you imagine them trying to follow that act? Their parents saying, why can't you be more like your older brother? Because it's impossible. Okay, we can't do that, right? So, yeah, it's been a weird interaction as she's raising Jesus and, you know, Joseph helping out too, of course. We don't know much about him. Was he still alive at this time? We don't know. If so, you'd think there'd be some mention of him, you know, at the wedding or something, but we don't really hear about him past the time when Jesus was 12 and was found in the temple. Beyond that, we don't hear with Joseph anymore, so we don't know what happened. So in verse 3, when Mary says, they have no more wine, another part there is it could be sort of like a hint. Sometimes women are good at giving hints. And sometimes men aren't really good at catching on to the hints, okay? So maybe she's hinting at Jesus, hey, they have no more wine. You need to do something about that. And then he responds by saying, woman, is this, all of a sudden, he's taking the upper hand now. In Jewish culture, you know, men more valued than women. Okay, it's not fair, but it's sort of the way it was. Just even thinking about the cleansing after birth, a woman was unclean for 40 days if she delivered a son and for 80 days if she delivered a daughter. I mean, and men were the head of things and women had their role. But so he says woman instead of mom or Mary or anything like that. I think that's significant. There's something to that. Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. How was he to know when it had come? Maybe through Mary, huh? His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. So now she's taking charge again. Just, hey, do whatever he tells you. And now he has to follow through, right? So maybe a woman taking charge through a man, telling him what to do, okay? But the servants follow the orders, and a miracle follows. A miracle follows. Water has only two elements, hydrogen and oxygen, that's it, H2O. Can I make much out of water or hydrogen and oxygen? There's only two options. If I have hydrogen gas and oxygen gas, there's only two things I can make, water or hydrogen peroxide, H2O2, that's it. That's all. There's no way I can make wine. I can't make anything else. So it'd be sort of like trying to build a steel bridge using only wood. You don't have the right elements. You don't have the right materials. It would be impossible to do that. Well, not impossible for God, of course. Wine has hundreds of chemicals in it. You have acids in here. There's tartaric acid, malic acid. Oh, this isn't wine. Excuse me. Here we go. All right. That was handy. Okay. There's tartaric acid. There's malic acid. There's amino acids. There's fructose. There's glucose. There's many, many hundreds of compounds. I just did a little brief research. They said about over 800 different compounds that are found inside wine coming from the grapes. And then, of course, the change takes place with fermentation, and ethyl alcohol is also created, and that's, you know, the alcohol in wine. That's there as well. And that alcohol alone just has carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen. There's no carbon in the water. You can't get it from there. And again, 800 some other chemicals in there. It would be impossible. And then the way that these chemicals blend together, they'll give each wine its unique flavor. Every wine has a little bit different, and any vintner could tell you that. You know, if it was from a different year and the grapes are a little bit drier or it was a wet year, it's going to affect it. The soil conditions will affect it, all those things. And then, of course, the aging process. They don't sell new wine typically. They let it age for a while. And more further chemical reactions start to happen then, which create a flavor that people really like. This wine was not aged. A couple minutes, okay? And all these compounds that have been created is just incredible. And it was good wine. It wasn't just cheap stuff. This is good wine. The steward or the master of the feast was amazed at how good this wine was compared to the other things, the other ones. And you can imagine that they had selected the best wine they could afford to start out with. This far surpassed that. Now, I can't change water into wine. All I can do is, you know, chemical simulations, which are going to look like it. I can pour this into here and make it look like it changed there. Okay, well, that's just ammonia and phenolphthalein, all right? That's just a trick of chemistry. Anybody can do that. Or else another way to do it is with potassium permanganate in water. Just putting that into there, and again, it looks like we changed it into wine, okay? So we got a couple different types here. I'm not going to see how they taste, all right? That would not be smart. I know what chemicals went into this. But the way Jesus did it, it made the real thing, and instantly, in 150 gallons plus of this stuff. You had those big stone jars. And again, as a chemist, I'm just totally amazed. How the heck can this happen? This is a big deal. Well, it's only 150 gallons. Think about taking all the water of the entire Nile and changing it to blood. God had done that in Exodus. This is just small scale, 150 gallons, no problem, right? Yeah. No, anything's possible with God once again. Anything is possible. Do not put limits on him. So imagine the reactions. The servants know what happened. They drew the water, they poured it. The master of the feast there, he knows what's happened. And you got to imagine that word spread quickly. Word spread quickly. That happens all throughout the Gospels with Jesus. The word spreads quickly. Even when he tells people, don't tell anybody who healed you, what happened, word gets out. And you think it travels fast by the internet today. You know, from house to house in that culture, it probably went even faster. Who knows how it gets there that fast, right? Small towns, you know what I'm talking about, right? Word can get places faster than you can imagine. Kid does something at school, gets home, mom knows already. Okay, yeah, back to mom again. Alrighty. So this is no longer a secret, and there's no turning back. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So now it's out there. The secret's out. Jesus, his time has come. It's time to start the ministry. He's been preparing for this. And now it's time to start this 3 years or so of going throughout the region, and proclaiming the word of God, performing more miracles. One characteristic of the miracles he performs is that they're always to help others. He's healing people. He's curing blindness. He's making the lame walk. He's casting out demons. All these things are to help others. Again, the nature of Jesus. It's always about others. If a human was given miraculous powers, he might be tempted to use them for self, right? Think about myths of like King Midas or something. He wanted more gold, whatever, so then he started touching everything and turning everything to gold for his own glory and his own power, right? Jesus, who deserves all glory and power, doing everything for others. For those that don't deserve it, we're all sinners. For those that are in lower states, absolutely. For those that had nothing, his heart for them, God's heart for them, shown through all the miracles of Jesus. So he creates the wine, the better wine that amazed the master of the banquet, that you saved the best for last, the best was yet to come. And that's true with us too, the best is yet to come. They were invited to a wedding, so are we. We are invited to a wedding when Jesus comes back for his bride. We are all going to be there. And you talk about a wedding, you talk about a feast, you talk about a celebration. That's going to be one unlike anything else. Well, you've been invited. And you have accepted the invitation. You believe in Jesus. You're here today. You have accepted this invitation. There are those who have not. The invitation was extended to whom? Everyone. Everyone. Has everyone accepted it? No. No, they don't know what they're missing out on. They don't know what they're missing out on in this life, and they don't know what they're missing out on in life to come. So who in their right mind would refuse? What does this invitation cost? Nothing. It's free. It's grace. It's a gift from God because he loves us that much. And yet people refuse it. There was a parable that said the same type thing, right? That everybody was invited to this wedding banquet, and people said, oh, I've got this new piece of land I got to go check out. I've got this to do. I got these cows. And so then they got everybody off the streets, right? They got them in there. Same type thing today. People have been invited. And why would they refuse? They just say, no, I've got this. You know, life's good. I don't really need that. Or else, hey, I do good for others. You know, I give to charities and everything like that. It's all good. I don't need this. Or I want to do it my way. Oh, humans, yeah, we want to do it our way. But it turns out there's only one way. Only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. Refusing that has consequences. So, yeah, doing good for others, that's noble. You know, you've got a lot of people that give to a lot of causes. They're philanthropists and things like that, may give a lot of money. And that's great. But again, we have to accept Jesus' invitation, the only way, the one way to the Father. And he wants you to participate. And what he's prepared, if we look at what was mentioned in Psalm here, it talks about a type of banquet here as well. And it just gives us a little foreshadowing. How priceless is your unfailing love, both high and low among men. Find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. A river of delights. A river doesn't stop flowing, right? It's more water than you can possibly use. You can drink a little bit, but there's more coming by, and there's no end to it. It's just moving on, and this is a river of delights from God. For with you is the fountain of life, a fountain just coming from the ground, like an artesian formation. It just keeps flowing, and you can't stop it. God's blessings, his goodness, his mercy, just continuing to flow, welling up. In your light, we see light. In his light, Jesus, we see light. So this part in Psalm, yeah, we can take it as foreshadowing of that as well. This river of delights that God provides for us. And at that banquet, it's just going to be incredible. And for eternal life, and this fountain of life, and in his light, we see light. It's all there. Jesus, the night which he's betrayed, He took wine, gave it for others to drink, and drank of it himself. And he made one other promise there, that he's not going to drink of this until he comes back in his glory. At that wedding feast, we get to drink of the cup with him. How cool is that, right? He's waiting. He's issued the invitation. So come to the banquet and invite others as well, that they may have life and have life abundant. Amen. That feast and drink that wine with him. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn, Shine, Jesus, Shine.